joy to be here, Pastor Paul. Thank you for opening your pulpit to me. I know that that is a scary thing, especially as a dispensationalist, because I've been a pastor for many, many years as well. And I have discovered since I became a dispensationalist, I spent many of my years dumb and was not a dispensationalist and grew into it as I started actually reading the Bible. Discovered dispensationalism and became a dispensationalist. And since I became a dispensationalist, especially with a rather refined dispensational theology as your pastor has, I've realized that it is almost impossible to bring in a speaker whom afterwards all your people won't be coming saying, "Did you hear him say? Did you hear that? And so I appreciate the trust you have given to me and coming to the pulpit here. I want to speak about doctrine. Yesterday at the Stealing the Mind conference, I spoke about the crisis that we have looming upon us on finding a pastor. Where have all the pastors gone? And there is a huge, I'll say, a doctrinal crisis as it relates to finding a pastor in the future. One that this church, because it has a well-defined doctrine, very, very much needs to consider and plan ahead and say, what do we do? If, for example, something more than the truck gets lost, what would you have done? I can tell you that in more ways than one, you'd have been in a world of hurt. So as time comes 30, 40 years from now, when Pastor Paul retires from this place, what are you going to do? And you really do have to start considering that, because I can promise you that there's not a line of people coming out of Bible colleges and seminaries that understand the Scripture dispensationally and are ready to pastor a church. In fact, there's not a line of people coming out of the seminaries that want to pastor any church, let alone a church that you can tell by going to his website is dispensational. That word is taboo, as has already been mentioned, and as some of you have noticed, and yet I want to talk about it because I think we ought to know our doctrine and understand our doctrine, and that's the topic today, about what is doctrine and why we ought to be doctrinally driven people. I know that you are not a purpose-driven church or a pragmatic-driven church or a leadership-driven church. You are a doctrinally driven church. And it's so important to understand why you're a doctrinally driven church. There may be some I visited with a couple after the earlier service, and they said, you know, we came into this church and we knew that this church was teaching what was right, and we knew it was different from other churches, but until this morning, we couldn't put a word on it. And said, you helped us to understand why we like this church, because it is a doctrinally driven church. And so today, maybe you'll come to a fresh understanding of what a joy it is to be a doctrinally driven church or a doctrinally driven individual, and how it blesses your life. Let's consider doctrine just a little bit. And I want to start out by talking about the word doctrine, just so that you understand what this word doctrine means. You know, in the English language, when you put the prefix I-N-E, or sometimes just I-N, what it does is make an abstract noun out of a concrete subject. That's very clear to you, right? Okay. Let me help you understand just a little bit. Let's take the word medic. A medic is concrete. We understand he is the medic, and the medic deals in medicine. That's right. Now, medicine, you could use the term in a little different way. You say, you know, I'm going to take my medicine, and in a sense that is concrete, that is something very specific, and yet actually you're not taking your medicine, you're taking your penicillin or your aspirin or whatever that is, and medicine is kind of the word that you use for all of that stuff that goes in the medicine cabinet. Regardless of what it is, it's what the medic does. So the medic deals with medicine. Now we have the word canine. And canine, actually, sometimes we misuse it, and we look at that little four-legged thing over there, and we say, that's a canine. But actually, it's not a canine. It's a canis. And canine really means dog-like. Dog-like. When you go to lunch today, don't act canine. Wouldn't be a good thing. But Those I-N-E words make a noun out of something that's not really a thing. It's sort of out there. It sort of describes something that came from something that was concrete. Now, when we talk about doctrine, doctrine actually comes from the doctor. The doctor deals with doctrine. But you say, well, I thought the doctor dealt with medicine. No, actually, the medic deals with medicine. The doctor deals with doctrine. Now, you know that early on in the English language, the word doctor was actually reserved for theologians. The theologians were the doctors. And sometimes you'll even hear the phrase, someone may say, the doctors of the church. They mean the theologians of the church. And the doctors, the stuff they dealt in, was called doctrine. You got it. So doctrine is actually an exclusively theological word. I know that sometimes we use it a little bit differently. We might talk about the Monroe Doctrine or the Trump Doctrine, and we might use it politically, we might use it personally. But really, doctrine is a thing that is theological, and that's a little history of the word. Now let's talk about a little bit about the development of doctrine within the church. I want to just give you a brief historical overview, if you will. As we consider doctrine, in schools of theology, Bible colleges, seminaries, whatnot, you would go to a class and you would take a class in theology, probably systematic theology, they would call it. They wouldn't teach enough classes in systematic theology, but you'd get a little bit of a theology class. And those theological classes will take doctrine and they will use the overarching term theology, and they'll boil it down into 10 or 12 areas of doctrine. But we'll go through these very briefly, and what I want to say is these are 10 or 12 areas of doctrine, but this is not comprehensive doctrine. There's far more to doctrine than the areas you would take in a theology class. For example, in a theology class, you would understand the doctrine of bibliology. Bibliology is a very important doctrine, actually. Bibliology is the doctrine of what you believe about your Bible, right? The Greek word logos, you know what it means, right? It means a word, right? And you see in bibliology, there's that word logos. Logos is the word for word, if you will, the meaning. And so what we're looking, what bibliology is the word on the Bible. Let me tell you that if you're a believer, a new believer, the first thing you need to do is figure out what this is. If you'll figure out the nature of the Bible and how do you handle the Bible, what do you do with the Bible, that will make a world of difference in your Christian life. Say, I want to understand the Bible. You'll come up with a doctrine of the Bible. It's bibliology. There's theology proper, we talk about it. That's the word on God, the Greek word theos. There's Christology, the doctrine of Christ. There's pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, of course. Anthropology is the doctrine of man, which, let me just say, I think is for the church today or for the believer today, it is really needs to be one of the key areas of study, because our society today is totally confused about God's word on humanity. Who is the human? And you know, actually, like so much of doctrine in the scripture, it's actually pretty simple. You can go to, for example, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and it says something that is utterly offensive to large portions of our society. It says that God created man in the image of God. Male and female created he them. You understand, all of a sudden, if you will go from Revelation, from Scripture, you can easily figure out which bathroom to go to. And it's doctrinally driven, because your doctrine came from the revelation of God, and so you have your doctrine of man. And all of that, within the doctrine of man, you could talk about the doctrine of genders, you could talk about the doctrine of marriage, you could talk about the doctrine of sexuality and all the things that have to do with who we are. You could get into harmatology, which is the doctrine of sin, and what sin is, how we got into sin, all those kind of things that we could discuss. The doctrine of soteriology, The doctrine of soteriology is the doctrine of how to be saved. It comes from the Greek word soter. And what it is to be saved. Do you know, interestingly, we've got 2,000 years of Christian history, and yet the church has never really, the church, I use that in a very broad sense, has never really defined its soteriology. Right here in this town, you can obviously go to a whole bunch of different churches, right? And those churches very well may have different soteriology. That is, how are you saved? And you can go to one church and find out this is the means in which a person is saved, and go to another church the next Sunday, and this is the way a person is saved, and yet all within the umbrella of Christianity. It's just almost utterly astounding that we Christians have never really even defined what does it take for a person to be saved. Do they have to take the Eucharist in order to receive the grace of Jesus Christ within themselves? Do they have to carry out a certain list of the moral laws in order to be saved? Do they have to have a lifestyle that backs up their faith? Are they saved by grace and faith alone? What's the soteriology? This is a doctrinal issue, and even in choosing a local church, soteriology is very important, isn't it? This is one of the doctrines. We could look, if you were in a theology class, you would study ecclesiology, for example. That's one. The reason there are Presbyterians and Episcopalians, we'll talk about them because they're not here. Maybe a few seekers. Presbyterian seekers here today. But why such a word like Presbyterian or Episcopalian? Those are kind of far out terms, wouldn't you say? You're not going to read those in the newspaper unless it's in the church section. But it really does have to do with their ecclesiology. Who is it that governs the church is right there in their name. It's a doctrine. The doctrine, of course, of eschatology. That is the word, the biblical word on the eschaton, on the last thing. So these are all doctrines that you would take if you took a systematic theology class. I think you should, study every one of those doctrines. I think those are foundational doctrines, and anyone who is preparing themselves for ministry, of course, needs to be pretty versant in those various doctrines. You know what I think one of the most discouraging things to me is about the church today is you can go in so many churches, and let's just pick these 10 basic areas of doctrine, 10 or 12 basic areas of doctrine, and you can go into a church and say, well, can we talk about your eschatology? And very often the response that you're going to get is, we just kind of leave that to the individual around here. That's not really our thing. We don't talk about eschatology because, you know, that we just want to love God and love people and have a happy fellowship here. So we don't talk about that. Can we talk about your pneumatology? Well, you know, some people believe this way and some people that way. We don't really have a position on that because we just love God and we just love others. And, you know, that's a secondary matter for us. Now, and I wonder two things. First of all, I wonder how the basic core areas of doctrine can be a secondary matter within a local church fellowship. The second thing I wonder is, are they saying it because it's a secondary matter, or are they saying it because they actually have absolutely no knowledge and can't carry on a conversation? But that doesn't sound very nice to say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And so we come to these doctrinal issues. I studied your church a little bit before I came, so glad to have met your pastor, by telephone and email and whatnot over the past few months, and this morning to meet him in person. But of course, I went, I looked at your church, I listened to a couple of his sermons, make sure he wasn't a heretic that I was going to be associating myself with, and As I did so, I found myself saying, amen, amen, amen. He's got it right. He understands. He studied his Bible. He knows his doctrine. God bless you. And I looked at your church as I do so often. I look at church websites and try to figure out where they are, where they're coming from. And one of the things I've noticed is looking at just a Google-awesome-y, that's a big word, of websites over and over again is It is almost impossible to find out where a church is coming from by looking at their website. Doctrinally, where are they coming from? You look at the, if they even have a what we believe statement. My personal experience, anyway, is about 95% of the time, if they have one, which is maybe 50% of the time. And then those that do have one, I find out they copied and pasted it from something else. And if I really want to know where they're coming from, I pick a kind of a unique phrase in that, and I Google it, and I find out it comes up 17 billion times, and then I find out, oh, okay, they're associated with that group. Well, why didn't you just tell me up front where you were associated with? It would have saved me some time. I'm a busy man. Now, what I liked about your church is not only does it have a what we believe statement, but it's 5 pages of what we believe, maybe 6 pages of what we believe. And your church is very doctrinally defined, which I would say is to the strength of your church. It's a blessing for your church. It is what has caused this church to be a strong and lasting lighthouse in the community because it knows who it is doctrinally, and it knows that we're trying actually to shape the thinking of the people who come into this church to align with this doctrine that we have deduced from the Word of God. So there's a little bit about doctrine. Let's talk about what makes a doctrine, at least from the perspective of this sermon. You know, theologians, again, have in their doctrine classes or theology classes have limited to 10 or 12 areas, but they're really limitless areas of doctrine. I pastor a little church in Taos, New Mexico, as well as our publishing company and our online ministry. And what I'm preaching right now is 30 practical doctrines that you need to know. And I picked 30 because I didn't pick 31. There's nothing magical about that number, but it fit the calendar. That's the doctrinal basis of my sermon series. The point is, in those 30 practical doctrines, I'm not talking about any of these that we've already talked about. Those, I can recommend a good theology book to give you a basis. But what about, as we've already mentioned, the doctrines of gender, the doctrines of marriage, the doctrines of sexuality, the doctrine of shame that is shown so much in the Bible, the doctrine of music, the doctrine of economics, all those, there's doctrines that we can come out of the scripture here. And I think that anything that, this is for the purpose of this sermon here, anything that a Christian believes that is based upon scripture is a doctrine. You're basing it on scripture. That is to say, there's a difference between a doctrine and an opinion. I have opinions about a lot of things. People ask me sometimes, do you have an opinion on this? I say, I have an opinion on every conceivable subject. So I got lots of opinions. But most of those opinions are not doctrines. I have an opinion about lunch. I have an opinion about, lawn care. I have an opinion. You name it. I got an opinion on it. But those are not doctrines. The things that I bring forth from Scripture, from the exegetical use of Scripture, those are doctrines. And so I'm going to reserve the use of the word doctrine here to that Christian belief that comes from Scripture. And I'm going to say that while I certainly would agree, and I think you would too, that some doctrines are more important than others in terms of their priority and the chronology in which you would teach them, I think that all doctrines are important. And all doctrines, in doctrine, there is either, there's right or there's wrong in doctrine. And Scripture is the final word on, are we correct in our doctrine? I have no doubt, though I've already grown to love and appreciate your pastor, I have no doubt if we talk long enough, we would find a doctrine upon which we disagree. He can't be right on everything. That's right. Now, the truth is that, take what some people would call a secondary or a tertiary doctrine. What they mean by that is, I don't know what it is. I don't understand that one, so it's secondary, it's tertiary. But on those things that we might put aside as secondary, what we really ought to do is say, this is a doctrine, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. Let's try to figure this out. As brothers in Christ, let's go back and see, how did you come to your conclusions? And almost always, by the way, it has to do with some assumption that has been made. And Based upon that assumption, they build a logical argument that brings them to a conclusion. I have come to realize that it's not the logic you need to test, it's the assumption you need to test. You can build a very logical argument on a bad assumption. And sometimes we're swayed to a false conclusion because we say, well, you know, everything he says is very logical. And it's true. And yet the assumption is bad. So we come together, we look at the assumptions, we keep going back, trying to figure that out, and we realize that, okay, doctrine is right or doctrine is wrong. And then let me say in terms of doctrine that a doctrine does not need to have a chapter and a verse in order to be correct, in order to be biblical. Now, you say, well, everything I get comes from the Word of God. And that's exactly true. When it's a doctrine, it does come from the Word of God. But what we do in the Scripture to come up with our doctrine is we take the whole of the Word of God, not just a particular verse. That's really what we preachers call it, is proof texting. And you can have a doctrine with no proof text. I happen to be a pre-tribulational premillennialist, and you should be too. In fact, I've got a little booklet out there. For only $2, you can learn why I'm a pre-tribulational premillennialist, and you should be too. And it's the cheapest we've ever sold that little booklet, by the way. So, but now back to our sermon. I wasn't always a pre-tribulational premillennialist. Actually, I spent many years of my life, I was a post-tribulational premillennialist. I believed the rapture was going to come at the end of the tribulation. You know why I believe that? Because I made some assumptions about some scripture that later I realized were false assumptions. For me, it was some assumptions about some things that Jesus said on the Mount of Olives. And my assumption was, he's talking about me. And by that, I realized, okay, well, I'm going to be in the tribulation because Jesus said I'm going to be in the tribulation. It was quite the shock to realize that Jesus was not living and breathing, concerned about my whereabouts in the tribulation. That he didn't speak on the Mount of Olives concerning my whereabouts. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. That assumption made all the difference. Now, being a pre-tribulational premillennialist, I know that there are a lot of people who are not pre-tribulational premillennialists. In fact, there's a fellow out there, I believe he's in the Houston area, if memory serves me correct. He's actually offering a $10,000 reward for anyone who can show him a single verse of Scripture that proves the pre-tribulational rapture. Now, I'm a pre-tribulationalist. I mean, that sort of caught my eye. Like, oh, I could use $10,000. So I looked, of course. Being an exegete of the Word, I decided to read it pretty closely, and he said, I'll give you $10,000 for a single verse that proves the pre-tribulation rapture. And I turned it off right there, and I said, he'll never have to pay $10,000. Because there really is not a single verse. Now, some people, like this fella, what he says is, because there's not a single verse that proves it, therefore it is not true. That's a fallacy. Your doctrine does not hinge upon a single verse. I don't know of a single doctrine, by the way, that hinges on a single verse. There are a number of doctrines that could be proven by a single verse, but there are a lot of doctrines, like the Trinity, for example, that cannot be proven by a single verse. So that means that if you're going to be strong in doctrine, you're going to have to know the whole thing. 66 books of the Bible, and then you're going to have to rightly divide it. If you're going to be a doctrinally driven church, one of the things I like about your church is I looked on the website and I found out he was in Acts chapter 20 and he started Acts chapter 1 in 1942. That immediately told me what kind of church this was. That this is a church where you will come out even on a snowy day. Here's a good crowd here. And maybe Coeur d'Alene, you're used to it. I don't know. I live at a ski slope and still it snows. Everybody stays home. But here you come and you are the kind of people who are willing to say, we'll set through week after week after week after week after week after week. After week. after week. And we won't get tired of it because we want to know every line. We want to know what the whole thing says. In fact, you'll even say, I'm not making my doctrinal conclusion until I have the whole thing. When I have the whole thing, then I'll come to it. In my own church, I compliment them all the time because we are, on our Wednesday night study, we are in the, I think it's 24th or 25th session of the book of Job. And I come every Wednesday night and I say, God bless you people. You will sit through 25 sessions of the book of Job. Nobody else in the Christian world will ever do that. But they do it. Why? Because they don't have anything else to do. Or because they say, we really do want to know the whole counsel of the Word of God. Because we believe that that is the foundation for good doctrine. Knowing the whole thing, then we can connect the dots. We say, you know, I see this here, and this here, and this here, and this here, and these two things don't go together, and those things do go together, and so we got to keep these separate, and we got to do this, and we got to move this here, and we got to understand this way. And they're able to finally make a conclusion of the doctrine, and someone will come along and say, well, you can't prove that from a single verse of the Bible. And they say, I can prove it from the Bible. Because the whole counsel is what we've got to have. So if you individually, and I hope you want to be, if you're going to be a doctrinally driven Christian, it's going to so simplify your life, by the way, in 1,000 different areas. And if you want to be a doctrinally driven Christian, what it's going to take is to understand the Word of God from cover to cover. You're going to have to become a biblical expert. And you're going to become a biblical expert by line, precept by precept, Bible studies, slow. Sometimes it's going to, you're going to come and the pastor's going to cover one verse or two verses and you're going to think, we're never going to get through this. And yet the goal is not to get through it. The goal is to understand all along the way and to know the whole when it is done. And it may take a lifetime, but the good news is everyone here has a lifetime. So, just work on it. Slow and steady wins the race, right? Read that in the Bible somewhere. Or something like that. Let's look at the Word a little bit and see what the Bible has to say about doctrine. What's the doctrine of doctrine, if you will? Go to Mark chapter 11, if you would, and verse 18, which actually hinges on verse 17. One of the greatest things I ever learned in the study of Scripture was that verse 17 comes before verse 18. And it helped me understand, hey, these verses have context. They're not standing as an island unto themselves. But let's start with verse 18 and try to put together a doctrine of doctrine. We'll take just a few minutes to go through these scriptures. And I put them just in the order of the pages of Scripture because I know some of you don't know where these books are. And so if you start, you're going to progress. Just we'll always turn to the right. How's that? And make our way through. But Mark chapter 11, verse 18 says, the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished by his doctrine. They feared him. These are the chief priests and scribes. They feared him, and so it says there, they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy him because of his doctrine. Not because he wasn't a nice man, he didn't know how to win friends and influence people, he wasn't winsome. I hear that every time I get together with pastors. You need to be winsome. You need to be winsome. I don't even know what it means. I don't know if Jesus was winsome or not. I don't know if he told good jokes and good stories. I don't know if he preached too long. But they wanted to destroy him because of his doctrine. Now, just out of that, just coincidentally, go to verse 17. Says, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? You think he's referring to Scripture? Yeah, he is. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You could do the reference work on that, and you would see that he's quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah is teaching about the millennial reign, and in the millennial reign, the house of God, the temple, will be called the house of prayer for all nations. And so that is millennial, and it's prophetic. But then he went on and he says, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, actually, those are two scriptures, both of them from the Hebrew scriptures. One, the first part is from Isaiah. The second part is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you remember, he was kind of like Joel Osteen preaching your best life now. Actually, he was the polar opposite. He was preaching that God's judgment is coming. And he was preaching it in a temporal sense. That is, I mean, it's coming right now. I mean, it's coming in the form of the Babylonians who are coming, and they are going to destroy our kingdom. They're going to destroy our temple. And he stood, actually, at the gate of the temple, of Solomon's temple, and he said, he was talking about the impending judgment. He's saying, if I can paraphrase some of this, he says, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy this temple. They did, by the way. The Babylonians are going to come and destroy this temple. Why? Because you have made it a den of thieves. And so Jesus is taking from that passage of Scripture, from two passages of Scripture. And Jesus is with the chief priests and the scribes, and he's at the temple that had been rebuilt by the exiles and remodeled by King Herod. And Jesus is standing there at that same temple spot, and there at the Jewish temple, and he's saying, in the age of the Messiah who's coming, you're expecting him. It's to be a house of prayer for all nations. That's what's coming. But you have made it a house of thieves. His doctrine was, nation of Israel, you're going to be destroyed just like the last time. And so they wanted to put him away, not because he was quoting Scripture, but because his doctrine was based upon Scripture, and they disagreed with his doctrine. Had he taught their doctrine, wouldn't have been a problem, right? Doctrine, really, in one sense, doctrine always divides. I know that you come together, and we're going to talk about it. You come together based upon doctrine, but there's some people that don't come here because of doctrine, right? Doctrine divides. And we have to understand that. I'm so proud of you that you, I say this in a way that I totally mean good, you wear your doctrine on your sleeve. You put it up there, up front, for people to notice. Let's look at the second one. If you turn to John chapter 7, verse 16, it speaks of doctrine. Jesus is speaking there as well and gives a word that in one sense, a little bit different for you and I than the Son of God, obviously, but in one sense we can apply it very much to ourselves. John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus is speaking. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, he is at the temple. And Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. You know what? I hope that I can say that about my doctrine. I hope nobody ever comes, I suppose in today's political world, they would never do this anyway, but you know, Calvin has a doctrine named after him, and Luther has a doctrine named after him, and I hope there's never whiteism. I don't think it's going to happen, but I hope they never say, that's Randy White's doctrine. Because I need to be able to say that my doctrine comes from the 66 books of the Scriptures. That is, it's not my doctrine. Do you know, and I know your pastor does, this really frees you, doesn't it, as a pastor? To be able to say, I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. That's all I'm doing. I'm presenting it. There it is. You deal with that. And so many people will deal with it if they can see that, hey, it really is based upon the Word of God. Your doctrine and my doctrine. Again, doctrines are not opinions. I have opinions and you have an opinion. But doctrine has to come together. And we can't say, well, this is the doctrine of this denomination or this is the doctrine of that denomination. Again, we need to come to it and we need to say, hey, the doctrine is not mine. The doctrine is not ours. The doctrine comes from the Word of God. And again, we've got to know the Word of God to do so. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And There we see a group of Jewish believers who trusted that Jesus was the Messiah, and they built a little assembly based upon their belief that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to save Israel from her enemies and establish the throne of David, reestablish the kingdom to Israel. And they had gathered together a little assembly in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The doctrine of those 12 men, those apostles, they continued steadfastly. That is to say that doctrine for these early believers, doctrine was what they built their fellowship around. They were gathered together again because of doctrine. I had in my church a number of years ago when I was pastoring in Texas, I had a young couple come and join the church. And we welcomed them into the membership of our church. And about 6-8 weeks later, it wasn't very long, he contacted me and he said, "Well, we've decided to leave." And I thought, well, that was quick. That's a new record. So why are you leaving? He says, "We disagree on your position of the nation of Israel." I happen to be, like your pastor, a strong supporter of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and believe that God is going to do something, is doing something, and will complete all of his promises to the children of Abraham. And this fellow came from a very different background and disagreed with that theology. And so when he left, I thought to myself, you know what? We did that young man and his family a huge disservice, because that's a doctrine that I kind of wear on my sleeve, honestly. And they just happened to come in 2 or 3 weeks and decided to join our church in a time in which I never spoke about that doctrine, and so they didn't know about it. And I came to realize people who want to join and become a part of my assembly, they ought to understand the doctrine that is ours. We ought to be able to tell them up front, here's where we are on Israel. Here's where we are on the tribulation. Here's where we are on soteriology. This is the stackpole around which we fellowship. And so I became much more in tune about announcing the doctrine, putting it out there. That's why a number of years ago when I just started the Dispensational Publishing House, thinking, you know, well, what do you name this publishing house? And there are so many different opportunities, and I just decided dispensational. That's what we're going to print, that's what we're going to produce, that's what we're going to do. It's dispensational. And so put it right out there. And so doctrine becomes a fellowship for what you build a fellowship around. Doctrine is a standard for fellowship. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, there was very much a specific setting in which Paul, of course, was writing that, and so I don't want you to take this as all negative here, but I do think that it serves a church very well to say, this is our doctrine, and some people won't fellowship with us because of this doctrine. I remember a number of years ago, I had a fellow, again, came into the church, became a part of the church, and again, it wasn't very many weeks later, and he wrote me about a 6-page letter. Pastor always knows a 6-page letter is not to tell how good you are. So I began to read the letter, and he began to teach Calvinism on me, and I'm not a Calvinist. And he was leaving the church because of that. Now, this is always a little bit awkward in a fellowship, because people come in, we love them, we get to know them, they were at the potluck lunch, we had dinner with them, you begin to build fellowship together. And so I learned a number of years ago, as I did with this one, that the best thing I can do is to say, he left because we have a doctrinal difference. He believes this about soteriology, and I teach that about soteriology. And so he decided to go somewhere where they teach that about soteriology. You know what I discovered? Is people understand that. People say, oh, okay, that's good. We understand that. And doctrine really does serve a very beautiful purpose in the fellowship of a people to come together and again say, hey, this is a place where we teach this about eschatology. We preach that about soteriology. This is our pneumatology, all these things, where we bring those together. And so doctrine becomes a standard for fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, I tell you what, I'm going to skip through that one for time, but I'm going to tell you that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 6 is, hey, we could come and speaking in tongues and all the things that were valid in his day and they were talking about in his day, but he says, it would be more profitable if I came to you with doctrine. So doctrine is profitable for a congregation. I really do pity the churches out there and the pastors out there who don't have a solid doctrine. They haven't figured out their doctrine. And what happens is, to borrow a scripture from another context, they're blown, tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along, every wave that comes along, right? And this is why I think you find churches that really are just changing so randomly all over the place. They once were this, now they're this. And even, you know, the names change every 30 days because there's a new trend that come along in, you know, church names. And they had to get there. The problem is a doctrinal issue. Doctrine really is profitable for a church. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is one that so many of you know. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for... But doctrine is the next word, just in case you don't know. Profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, several things that are listed there, but profitable for doctrine. The Bible, all scripture... The Bible is the source of our doctrine. That's the doctrine of doctrine, is that doctrine comes from Scripture. And Dave Reagan.
Amen.
But mostly Scripture. And doctrine comes from the Word of God. It's profitable for that. Doctrine is essential in the work of a pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I preached on this yesterday. The instruction for the pastor is to preach the word, to be in season and out of season, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhorting the people. That word is parakaleo. We use it of the Holy Spirit as well. In Greek, it means to come alongside and call. I've heard over the last couple of days when I've been here in Coeur d'Alene, I've heard those geese out there honking at each other. And I always think when I hear that, I think parakaleo, parakaleo. Well, I don't know what they're honking to each other, but my idea is they're honking, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Or maybe it's the guy in front honking, it's your turn, it's your turn. I don't know what they're... But they're coming alongside with a call. We see this in the, you know, you go to a track meet or something and everybody's up there in the stands and come on, you can do it, go, go, go. That's parakaleo. And he is to parakaleo with long-suffering, that's a hard one, and doctrine. To teach someone with doctrine. And what you all have each experienced this, what a blessed refreshment it is when doctrine clicks. And finally it comes together and you say, oh, now I see it. Took 8 weeks to go through that. And I wasn't getting it, wasn't, but now I see it. Long-suffering and doctrine, it's essential for the work of a pastor. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6 is a passage of Scripture which down beginning in verse 4 and on is so often problematic, and we'll preach about that another day. But I want to say something that may surprise some of you, but probably not because you're a good dispensational church, but... practical doctrine has changed over the dispensations. Let me tell you why I put practical there, because and I put it in quotes. Practical doctrine is the doctrine of everyday Christian life. Now, all doctrine is practical, but some of it you use right here, right now, in the here and now, and practical doctrine has changed. Hebrews chapter 6
says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Doesn't that sound heretical? Let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. If your pastor stood up and said, we're going to leave behind the doctrine of Christ. What? Wait a minute. We've got to keep reading. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, all those are pretty important things, aren't they? And yet, when you read it again and you read it in context, especially when you read the word at the top of the page, which says Hebrews, helps you understand who it's to. And you understand that word baptisms means immersions, washings. And you understand the Jewish people are involved in all these ceremonial baptisms and washings. And he's telling the Jewish people, time to move on. We're in a new age. We're in a new dispensation. All that stuff was foundational. All that stuff had its place. All that stuff had its importance. But if you're trying to find your salvation or your sanctification today in that which came out of that old dispensation, you are going to make a mess of things. And it's true for us as well today. If we come, for example, and we get our doctrine out of the book of Leviticus, our practical doctrine, our daily living doctrine, out of the book of Leviticus, well, first of all, you wouldn't be here today. You'd have maybe come yesterday, but even if you come yesterday, you would have broke the Levitical law, so just switching days is not really going to help you in all that that deal. But we have to understand there are dispensations of doctrine for our daily Christian living, as we would call it here. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. We'll close with this last one, then I'll say a few concluding words. But some doctrine is wrong. Now, that almost goes against what I said earlier, in that doctrine comes out of Scripture. If doctrine truly came out of Scripture with the right division of Scripture and the right assumptions made, obviously it's going to be right. But there are people out there with wrong doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, be not carried away by diverse and strange doctrines. And let me tell you, there are some diverse and strange doctrines out there. You don't have to go far to bump into them, do you? I live in Taos, New Mexico, if you want to come do a study on diverse and strange doctrines. Some doctrine is wrong. Now, let me take just a couple of minutes here and talk about the problem, threefold problem of doctrine in the church today. One is, I think that doctrine has been boiled down to purely theological matters. And I think the church needs to stop and say, you know what? We've got a real issue in our society, as I've already mentioned, some things like gender and economics is big today. Is there a biblical doctrine of economics? We've got to address some of these things and not just leave doctrine to kind of the seminary classroom. That's where you talk doctrine. That's where you learn theology. The rest of us don't need that. Now, doctrine really is a very practical thing. Another problem with doctrine in the church today, I believe, is that doctrine has been largely reduced to secondary and tertiary matters of interest. Probably none of you have used the word tertiary all day long, have you? And here I've used it a couple times. You know, if you go on the internet and you look up the word tertiary, just look down at the list, probably in the first page too, maybe even right up at the top, you're going to find it used connected to the word doctrine. Because over and over, preachers today are talking about secondary and tertiary doctrines. Tertiary, I think, means third. Secondary doctrine, thirdary doctrine. And always what they mean is, we just love God and love others, kumbaya, let's have a wonderful experience. We don't like to talk about those doctrines. I think this is this has been detrimental for the church as a whole. Gatherings are no longer based around doctrines. And we could go back into church history and we would see that the Protestant Reformation was over doctrinal issues, wasn't it? And so there came to be Catholics and Protestants. They fellowshipped based upon their doctrine. And then among the Protestants, you know, within Protestantism, there came to be the Reformed or the Calvinists, and there came to be the Lutherans, and we could go into you know, Zwingli and some of the others, and they further split up according to their doctrines, right? And then you can go along, and you know, there were Baptists, and through all that flow of church history that we won't get into, that separated. They didn't go along with the Protestants because they had a different belief in baptisms, and because the Protestants were killing them. So they didn't fellowship there. And doctrines really were very surface level. Wasn't way down there, you know, just 2 or 3 years from now you'll understand what we might think about maybe what a possible doctrine could be, which is where churches are today. And so it used to be, even in American religious history, you could go through and you could say, hey, you know, that's a Baptist church, I know what they believe. That's a Lutheran church, I know what they believe. That's a Presbyterian church, I know what they believe. That's a Methodist church, I know what they believe. That's a Bible church, I know what they believe. And you could figure all that out. Now, good luck, Susie. I see a church that says some Baptist church. I have no clue where they're coming from. I don't know. And that's true all across the board, because it's all become secondary and tertiary matters, and it's not important, unfortunately, even to the pastors, it's not important anymore, because pastors are not taught the doctrines of the church, nor practical doctrines of faith. And so if you can get a pastor who can even talk doctrine, you have done well. They don't do it anymore. The lack of interest in the doctrine of the church today, sadly, matters of doctrine are considered to be out of touch today. You know, doctrine is something that maybe we'll leave it to the seminaries and the Bible colleges. We don't need the rest of that. And a lack of interest in doctrinal matters, I think, has led to a loss of church identity. Who are we as a church? It's led to a loss of biblical integrity. If you just pick a little passage of Scripture to preach a feel-good message about such and such, you don't need doctrine. And it's led to a loss of comprehensive biblical knowledge. When we taught doctrine, we had to go back and teach all of the Bible. That's the only thing. So when we quit teaching doctrine, guess what else we quit teaching? The Bible. Bible. I saw, I'm always a little scared to say something over the internet, but I saw not too long ago a pastor was advertising a sermon series through the book of Ruth. Well, good for him. He's actually preaching the book of the Bible. And then I read the fine print. Marriage principles from the book of Ruth. I thought, you're going to miss the whole story of the book of Ruth. You're going through and finding a few things about marriage from the book of Ruth, which has some really weird stuff about marriage, by the way. I don't know where you're going to twist and turn and pull a few things from here and there in order to really say, I want to give some pop psychology about marriage, because people will come hear that. They'll never come to a verse by verse through the book of Ruth. And I think what happens is we have a few people who know some pop psychology about marriage, but it hadn't helped marriage, has it? But go to those people who know the Bible verse by verse, word by word. See how many of them get divorced. About that many. Very, very few. Because they built their life upon doctrine. When you know doctrine, my friend, it will so simplify your life. You know, I mentioned in the earlier service, I believe, you take everything that the Bible teaches about marriage, directly teaches about marriage, not illustrations about marriage like Ruth, for example, but everything the Bible actually teaches about marriage, I think it might fill half a page, maybe. So I always wonder, you know, these pastors who have 3 series a year on marriage that go 6 weeks apiece, like, what book are they teaching out of? Because when you come to the Scripture, remember what it says? Wives, submit to your husband. We won't go there. says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So, there in 2 verses. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord, by the way, is key there. I won't give the rest of that sermon. But wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Just did our marriage seminar. Now we're going to have a children's seminar. Children, obey your parents. Now, concluding that series, what I'm saying is, the Bible brings all these important doctrines and simplifies them and puts it right there for us, and all we just have to do is say, I'm going with biblical doctrine. May not want to go with biblical doctrine. I may have had to really struggle with some things to accept that biblical doctrine, but I'm looking at it through the scriptures, and this indeed is, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And that is where I stand. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the basis of our doctrine. Help us to become doctrinally driven individuals, even if it takes a lifetime, dear Heavenly Father. And thank you for these older men and women who have given their lifetime to learning doctrine. May we look to them for mentoring. And thank you for young men and women who are eager to have a mind that is filled with the scripture so that they can be doctrinally driven. May they enjoy the greatest journey that we could ever experience, and that is the journey through the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name.